How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. The name of Jesus offends the world, and it offends the lost man. It offends religious people out in public when they're around their lost friends. But how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to speak briefly, God willing, from Mark 11, 15 through 19. This is going to be an introduction to the Lord purging the temple, cleansing the temple. Was this the first time He ever did this? No. At the beginning of His ministry, before John the Baptist is martyred, in John 2, we're not turning there, but Jesus cleanses the temple at the beginning of His ministry, and now He's at the end of His ministry, and He does it again with more authority, more force. We want to look at this. We want to introduce this event here today. We may speak again on it a second time. But Mark 11, 15 through 19, let's read. As Jesus cleanses, judges the temple. Verse 15, Mark 11. And they came to Jerusalem, and He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Now just picture that a second. The temple's a big place. The court of the Gentiles is massive. Herod's temple is a big place. Now, think of the ramifications of this. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the whole temple. You're talking authority. You're talking about walking in and taking over. So, just picture that. Verse 17. And He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written? Alright, just get this again too. This wasn't a 30 minute deal. He's there for a period of time. Many commentators think it was a 2-day deal. He came in and He took over. Nothing else happened. But His controlling thing, cleaning house, and teaching. So this is what's happening here. He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written? Now He's going to quote from who? Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 700 to 800 years earlier had prophesied about Messiah and about the temple being a house of prayer. So the Lord Jesus starts quoting Isaiah, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers, a cave where a band of thieves gathers and does its business. And the chief priest and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy Him. For they feared Him. Literally, they were afraid of Him. Because all the crowd was astonished at His teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. The purging, the cleansing, the judging of the temple. This was a violent action by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His one, besides the first cleansing, in the first one He made a whip. And He came through with that whip in the temple cleansing. So the temple cleansing, first time, last time, was really the only, outwardly, the only act of violence and real anger the Lord Jesus ever showed outwardly in public. This was Herod's temple. It had taken 46 years to build it. It wasn't the first temple, obviously. But you remember when we studied the fig tree, the cursing of the fig tree in the previous passage up above in Mark 11. I pointed out how the fig tree being cursed and withering is sandwiched in together with the temple being cursed and withering. Both were symbolic acts of God judging Jerusalem. The fig tree, remember, Jesus comes in. He comes into the temple previously and views it at night. It's late. And so he views it. He goes out. The fig tree is cursed because he wanted fruit on it. It was professing to have fruit because it had leaves. And when there were leaves on fig trees, there should have been some figs already, edible at least, some little ones. He goes to it because it professes fruitfulness, and he goes to it, there's no fruit. Then he curses it, and he leaves, comes back to the temple, cleanses the temple, and then next we're going to see the disciples and the Lord leave. They go out the same way they came, and they observe, look, Rabbi, the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered up at the roots. And then Jesus gives the lessons about it. So these two events, the fig tree and the temple, are weaved together. They're all sandwiched together purposely because they're saying the same thing. Fig tree. Israel is fruitless. It's been given time. Jerusalem, how often he would have gathered her as a chicken gathers its chicks, and she would not. He said, therefore your house is left to you desolate. Cursed it. And so the fig tree and the temple cleansing, both like Jesus at the beginning of his ministry changing water to wine, that was an enacted parable. The old wineskins of Old Covenant Israel, Old Covenant Judaistic worship, all the outward wineskins of Judaism were gone. They're dried up. Jesus brings the new covenant. He inaugurates it. He brings the new wine. And it will not fit in the old wineskins of the old. When he turned that water into wine, he was enacting a parable in saying, this is, I'm the one who brings the new wine. It will never grow old, but it will not fit in that old system. I bought a brand new one. That was an enacted parable, and this is as well. He comes to the temple as an act of judgment. And what he did to the fig tree, he's going to do to the temple, because what he does to the temple is an act of judgment as well as cleansing, and it is a picture and a prophecy of what soon, in the coming years, God in His sovereign providence will do to the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. The abomination of desolation. It's sacked. It's overthrown. It's destroyed by the Romans. And then in 130 AD, all of Israel is taken over by the Romans. So, the temple. Now let's think about Jesus' relationship with the temple. Follow this because it's really significant. As the Old Testament Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, as the angel of the Lord, and as we don't think often of Him being the one, the God the Son, the Divine Son, He's the mediator of everything God does. In all of time and in all of the universe and in all the history. So as Old Testament Messiah, Christ inspired the building of the temple, the first one, which was a type of what? Himself. The temple was all a type and a picture of Christ Himself. Well, so He inspires the temple in the Old Testament economy, and the New Testament economy arrives. And then the Lord Jesus shows up as a baby. Where is He dedicated as a baby? In the temple. As a 12-year-old, where is He sitting, learning, asking questions? In the temple. He begins His ministry in John 2 at Passover time by cleansing the temple the first time while John the Baptist is alive. And then when He did that, you remember what they said to Him? They said, by what authority do You do these things? What did He say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So He makes the temple a symbol of Himself when He's challenged. Christ has this real ongoing relationship with the temple to picture truth, to reveal truth, and to reveal Himself. Christ and the temple is a big theme. Why? Because everything about the temple was all from Him and for Him and about Him, was pointing to Him and was fulfilled in Him. And if the book of Hebrews says anything, it says that. That all of it, all the old, all the ornate temple and its sacrifices and its ornaments and its pictures and everything about it was temporary, was passing away, and it's fulfilled in this man, this one. And I got news for you. If there's ever a temple built in Jerusalem again, it ain't going to be divine. It's not God that's doing it. It's either the Arabs or an Antichrist. God's done with the temple. Absolutely finished with it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He stamps His stamp of disapproval on it. The good housekeeping stamp of disapproval. He came to bring that. The temple, what was it? What had it become? It was now a thoroughfare. Notice He wouldn't allow anyone to carry things through it. So it was not only a place that had become a commercialization, like a religious first Monday at Canton. You ever been to Canton, first Monday, trade days? It was kind of like that. It had become a place where pigeons and doves were sold for the sacrifices and the money changers, because between Passover and Pentecost, all there were a cluster of feasts. And in those seasons of weeks, thousands of people would come from all over with various types of money. So there had to be money tables to exchange and get the right currency. So there were money exchangers, there were tables and places and pens of animals for temple priestly sacrifice, the buying and the selling and the trading, all kinds of religious and commercial trading had been set up in the temple. It was a place of a flurry of religious and commercial and financial activity and transactions. And Jesus calls it now a what? A den of robbers. Now, as someone wisely pointed out, you ever see a movie on Jesse James or Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? They would have a hideout, wouldn't they? They'd have a cave or a den or a place in the woods. Robin Hood had his place. They would have a place, oftentimes a cave in the hills, where they would stay and hang out. That's not where they stole their stuff. That was their base of operation, where they could plan and maneuver. And Jesus says about the temple that Caiaphas and Annas, who made big money off this temple trade, they made big profits off this. It was no wonder when Jesus did this that they were so angry they wanted to do whatever they could to eliminate. Boy, He had come in and He had disrupted the biggest money-making scheme, the biggest Ponzi scheme in all of Israel's history. And so, Jesus said, this is the place where the outlaws and the robbers and the thieves hang out, and their wickedness is lost in the midst of all the religious activity. It's become a den of thieves, the caves where band of thieves hide as a base from which they carry on their dastardly work. That's what it had become. A place of corrupt robbers and thieves. And so, Jesus knew what He was going to do. He walks in, and what does He do? He begins to exercise absolute authority over the whole mess, the whole scene. The temple was a priestly place. It was where sacrifice was offered. The court of the Gentiles was a place where the Gentiles were welcomed, even if they weren't true Jews, to gather and where their worship could be acceptable. They had to have sacrifices as well. So the temple was to be primarily a place of worship, a place to offer sacrifice, where through priestly offering and ceremonial cleansing, you could worship God. And it was a huge place. The court of the Gentiles was massive. Then you had the inner court. Then you had the holy place. And you had the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went one time a year to offer one sacrifice for the sins of the people. So now Christ is at the end of His ministry. This really is His last public event. Because what's going to happen? He's already ridden into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Soon, right after this, He's going to go. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be illegally tried. And He's going to be dragged outside the city walls of Jerusalem and hung on a Roman cross. This temple cleansing is His last public action and event. The end of His ministry. What's happening here? He is walking in as the high priest to exercise full authority over the whole place. As Malachi 3, verse 1 said, the Lord, the Messiah, whom you seek, shall what? Suddenly come to His temple. That's what's happening here. He shows up, and He's there, and He takes over. He comes soon to be on a cross, accomplishing the final work as our high priest. Here, He takes over in the temple as high priest. And He walks in there to do one thing. Clean house. The first time He cleansed it in John 2. Here's the last time. But He not only cleanses it, He shuts down all the activity. Symbolically saying, temple sacrifice is not needed anymore. The real sacrifice is here, and I am going to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He's really shutting down the picture of the offerings of the blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and doves, because those sacrifices for thousands of years have not been able to take away sin. Here's the real high priest and the real sin offering taking over the temple. And He shuts down all activity. Notice what He does. It says in verse 15, He drives out those who are buying and selling. He doesn't go to the tables first, where the money changers are and the transactions are going. No, He goes and He drives out with words of authority, with actions of authority, and probably with divine authority that could be felt, like in the garden when the Roman soldiers came and asked Him if it was Him, and He said, I am. What'd they do? They fell over backward. They all fell down. Authority knocked them down. Christ comes with such authority, and He, it says, He drives out all those who were selling and buying. Just drives them out. How did He do it? We don't know. It doesn't say that He made a whip here this time like He did in John 2 in the first one, but He does drive them all out of the temple area. And then it says His second action. Now that might have taken a little while. We don't know how long. But there would have been a lot of those in the temple buying and selling. That might have taken a little while. And then His second step is to do what? Verse 15. How many tables and seats of selling and doing business would there have been in there? Quite a few. There were thousands of people who came through there to do business. There were many tables. He begins to go one by one and overturns them. The picture is a violent action where He grabs them and He flips them and just completely turns them upside down. One by one, He went from table to table and threw them over. Then He went to the seats where the money changers were, where they were sitting doing their business, and ran them off and turned their seats over as well, and drives them all out of the temple. Then verse 16 says, notice, once they were all driven out, and once all of it was disrupted and overthrown, and He alone is standing there in authority, He's taken over. It says this, He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Why were they carrying things through the temple? Because the temple, its locality in Jerusalem, if you could walk through it and carry your merchandise, carry your daily goods, carry your items, carry your business things, if you could cut, it was a shortcut for a thoroughfare that saved you time traveling in the city. So people just used it all the time for their secular, daily things, traveling to travel through, and it saved them time just to make it a shortcut. And so Jesus said, that's stopping too. This place has become so profane, so secularized, so misused and abused by men, so taken over by the common, the carnal, the commercial, I'm stopping it all. And He stopped. He wouldn't allow anyone to walk through anymore. He told them to stop. And He cleared house. Why? Because Isaiah had prophesied this place, the divine purpose of it was for what? To be a house of prayer. Meaning, what's to go on in this place was to be spiritual in nature. Isaiah prophesied about it, so what was to take place there was to be biblical and spiritual and prayerful. And that which brought men to God, it was to be spiritual in nature. But where God's name was to be praised, instead, now, over the decades and the centuries, men's names were simply profiting. What was to have been a place of prayer was now simply a place of human profit. It was carnal activity instead of spiritual, biblical reality. It was a place where a spirit of commercial trade was controlling everything instead of a spirit of devotion to God. And commercial exploitation was ruling the day instead of biblical exposition and seeking of God. Merchandise instead of messianic expectation. Worldliness instead of godliness. Now I know this doesn't happen in churches today, but it did back then. worldliness, commercial, carnal, man-centered activity instead of Christ-centered, spiritual worship and godliness. That's what God hated. That's what made the Lord Jesus Christ angry with white hot anger. And He plowed up the furrows of the temple. When He was done, Jerusalem, the temple area, felt like a divine tornado had come through and had wiped out everything that God wanted wiped down and shut down. I don't know if history records if things resumed after this in the temple as normal. It's doubtful. But Jesus cleanses it as a judgment. And He was saying, though many didn't have ears to hear, He was saying, the high priest has come, the sacrifice for sin for all time has come. None of this is needed anymore. Can we hear that? And can in our own lives, because we now, the church of God is now the temple of God, and the individual Christian is the temple of God. We now must view Christ's temple activity only the way He wants it viewed. We don't have a lot to do with the temple. What we want to do for secular, carnal, fleshly, man-centered, flesh pleasing activity. This thing of the temple, the body, and this thing of the temple, you, is His. For His purpose. For His activity. For His indwelling. For His pleasure. And everything about the temple and the temple ought to be sacred, dedicated, yielded. You know, that's what's so grievous if you apply it in different ways. To see the things of God polluted and prostituted and secularized and misused, and God and Christ is dishonored in the house of His friends, the Bible says. And that's what's so grievous when you see young people who aren't married yet, and a young man wants to physically get involved with a young woman and use her physically, that young man ought to be told, she and her body are not yours. Her body is to be the temple of God. It's not for you to touch. How do we view Christ's temple? Isn't it a glorious thing that Ephesians says, Paul says to the church and to all the body of Christ, you are the habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the temple made with living stones, Peter said. And it's in this temple that Christ dwells and takes up residence and now continues as high priest in the midst of His people, carries on His work of redemption and salvation and holy worship and prayer. We're to be a house of prayer, Jesus said. And this temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, in whom dwells the Spirit of God. And the Scripture tells us, you be careful what you do with this temple. Christ, authority over the temple. We may return to this because we'll see that as the Lord Jesus and his disciples go back out and they pass by the fig tree, the disciples are going to learn some astonishing lessons that the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple teaches them about the power of God and the power of prayer. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's just take some moments here as you and I are before the Lord, as all of us are in His presence. What has He said to you today? Through Brother Bob's message, through this message, why don't we just respond to Him? Perhaps you need to just seek Him and call out upon Him. Turn to Him in your heart. And tell the Lord Jesus what is in your heart. Perhaps you've never truly, with sincerity of heart and genuineness, turned to the Lord Jesus in prayer and called on Him. Why don't you respond to Him today? As a Christian, what has God said to you this morning? Respond to Him about that. Let's have some moments before Him, some moments of prayer, and then we'll close. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that You're far greater, far more authoritative, majestic and awesome and wonderful than we conceive. And we thank You for these glimpses when You were here, whether on the Mount of Transfiguration or cleansing the temple, when You made Your power known, You exhibited divine authority, and no man could resist You. No one, Lord, could argue with You. And it made men fear. And Lord, Your authority being displayed calls for response. Lord, the scribes and Pharisees responded with wanting to kill You. Lord, our response must be one of godly fear and submission and trust and yielding ourselves to You, coming to You as a mighty Savior who, being all powerful and all authority, receives all who will come to God through Him. Lord, we pray You'd work in our hearts today. Have Your way with us. Have Your way in us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're great and greatly to be praised. Son of God, Son of Man, Prophet, Priest, and King, Lord of the Church, our Savior, our Keeper, our Shepherd. Thank You, Lord, for Your truth, for Your Word, for this time. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close